Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 78. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O God, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 19, verse 28. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany on the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, First Pres. I know some of you are awake, so I'll say it again. Good morning, First Pres. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord on Palm Sunday. And I want to thank the Lord for so many of you who persevered in engaging with the book of Luke, whether you read it as your own personal devotional time, or you read it in a small group somewhere, whether through this church or other groups. I pray that as we've been reading through the book of Luke, that you're beginning to get the pulse of what Jesus' life was all about and what brought him to this place where we are now in the book of Luke. And I want you this morning to try to imagine what it must have been like entering the city of Jerusalem with Jesus. Because if you're going into the city with Jesus, one of the first things you would notice the crowds coming from all over the Roman world to celebrate the festival of Passover. You would hear the roar of those voices echoing off the walls of this great city. You would wonder in amazement why people are removing their clothing and carpeting the roads as Jesus on that donkey rode closer and closer to the city. And of course, as we did this morning, you would notice the palm branches as people would tear them down and wave them back and forth. But what would really startle you that day if you were with Jesus going into the city of Jerusalem? You would be startled by what they said, because you fully understand the social, the economic, and the political times. As Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and you're well aware of the mood of conspiracy, and you're well aware of the assassination plots, and you're well aware of the hatred, I mean raw hatred toward the Romans. And right there, under the watchful eye of the Roman army, the people, yes, they're welcoming Jesus, they're praising him, but they're praising Jesus as a liberating king. And by the end of the week, Jesus would disappoint all of them. Years ago, I picked up a book on leadership and change by two professors from Harvard, Ron Heifetz and Marty Linsky. And they said that leadership is disappointing people at a rate they can absorb. And I want you to know that Jesus was the expert at this throughout his life. But in this last week of his life, he exceeded the disappointment rate. And I would offer to you that's the reason why he ended up on the cross. Now, many here know the challenge of making leadership decisions. If you are a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you are working in any kind of capacity where you're making decisions, you are also disappointing people, and hopefully you're doing it at a rate they can absorb. But I would also say that many here today usually don't end up on a cross for disappointing people. And I think that's why it is strange. I think it is very strange on a day like today when we make the mistake, and I'm not saying that we did that, but in some places we make the mistake of conceiving of Palm Sunday as an innocent children's parade. And today's reading is just screaming at us, no, no, no. Because you see, the palm branch in that culture was a symbol of victory and nationalism. It reminded the people of the days of the Maccabeans. Nearly 200 years before Christ is walking in Jerusalem, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus who was outraged that the temple, the sacred temple, had become the domain of the Syrian oppressor by the name of Antiochus IV. Maccabee was able to raise up an army, and they took back the temple, and they drove out the oppressors, and in honor to that, the people brought palm branches to the temple on the day that it was cleansed and it was rededicated, and so the palms became a symbol of Jewish nationalism. The palm branch was a political symbol, not unlike our political symbols. You just look at those symbols and you know what they mean, or you see that face of Uncle Sam pointing, Uncle Sam needs you. And we know what those political systems mean in the American context. The Jewish people knew what they were doing when they were waving those palms. Waving a palm in front the Roman Empire was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. In some ways, it was a declaration of war. And so the triumphal entry of Jesus was for the crowds a military statement. And Luke indicates this. As you read through Luke, they were expecting the kingdom of God to appear suddenly. They were well aware of the powerful deeds of Jesus. So they quoted Psalm 118, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." If you read on in Psalm 118, the next line is, "From the house of the Lord we bless you," but that is not what the crowd said. They said, in Luke's words, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." heaven. In other words, what they were really saying was, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord to overthrow Pilate, who comes in the name of the Lord to overthrow Herod and to overthrow Caesar and to bring us what we want, and what we want is peace. And I'm telling you, friends, that restating of Psalm 118 in many ways were fighting words, but Jesus would not fight. The loud praises and the expectations would eventually stop, and they would begin to cry, well, if you are the Messiah, if you are the King of the Jews, save us. The loud praises would eventually halt, and they would begin to taunt him, and they would put an inscription over his head, his bleeding head, that said, this is the King of the Jews. Now Jesus is already in trouble, and it's only Palm Sunday. And if you look in verse 39, some of the Pharisees and the crowd, they rebuked him. And they said, teacher, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And he said in verse 40, I tell you, if these, my people, are silent, then the stones would cry out. And I think what Jesus is saying, look, if you quiet these people, even the stones are going to cry out, because even the stones want peace. Even the stones are tired of oppression. The stones are going to cry out. And I'm saying to you this morning that this is the great crisis of Jesus' day. People were saying, where is God's kingdom? Where is the promised Messiah? When would peace come? And of course, there already was a kingdom, but it was the kingdom of Rome. And Caesar was said to be divine. And Rome had a saying that the church would later capture and change, that Caesar is Lord. And in the post-resurrection church, they began to boldly declare, Jesus is Lord. They were longing for peace. They wanted to know when peace would come. They wanted to know how peace would come. And to this question of peace, there were already movements in the land where people were figuring it out for themselves and doing something about it. There were three main responses, and Jesus would differ from all three. First response came from the zealots. And their plan for peace was to revolt. The zealots were an extreme ultra-nationalist party dedicated to bringing down the kingdom of Rome and bringing in the kingdom of God by destroying the Romans by any means, including violence. And depending on your politics, you either hail them as liberation fighters, or you hail them as terrorists. There's another group that had a peace plan, and they were called the Essenes. And the plan for the Essenes was to withdraw. This group, of course, is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Although when you think about the Dead Sea Scrolls and where they were found in a community probably made up of the Essenes. And the Essenes believed that everything had gone to hell in a handbasket. The Essenes believe that everything and everyone had become so corrupt, not just Rome, but also the rest of Israel, and that gleaming temple that Jesus was about to enter, they believed it was corrupt to the core, and so their response was to withdraw from society completely and devote themselves to purity. And so guess what they did? They slept in caves. They were so austere, the historians say, that they refused to relieve themselves on the Sabbath. They would take a ritual bath before every meal. They called themselves the sons of light. And then guess what they called people like you and me? They called us the sons of darkness. And they believed that their purity would cause God to destroy their enemies and give them the kingdom. Then the last group I want to mention that also had a peace plan were the Pharisees. But their plan was to assimilate. they were the pragmatists of the day. If you wonder why they were telling Jesus, "Jesus, tell your disciples to tone it down, be quiet," it's because they were utter pragmatists. The Pharisees recognized the symbolism of Jesus' arrival. They knew what was going on. When Jesus told the disciples, "Go get that donkey," and if you think about it, from Luke chapter 9 all the way up to Luke 19, Jesus has been transporting himself on his two feet. He gets to Bethany and Bethphage, which is only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and now Jesus suddenly wants a donkey. You say, what's up with that? It's because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was going to come into the city of Jerusalem fraught with expectations of peace, and he would ride on a donkey, symbolizing that he is the King of Peace, and the Pharisees knew it. They knew what those messianic overtones were in the crowd. But their fear was that this shout and this praise to the king would incite a violent response from the Romans. Their business would be disrupted. It would be viewed as seditionist. It would be viewed as anti-imperial. And that's why they were nervous. And that was their peace plan. Let's just get along so we can go along. Let's not make any waves. And so if you lived in Israel during this time, these were the three main options to the great crisis of the day. You were either going to revolt, and many joined the ranks of the zealots. You were either going to withdraw, and some people did that with the Essenes, or you were going to join the Pharisees and said, you know what, if you can't beat them, join them. And Jesus rejected every one of those options, and instead Jesus talked about his own peace plan. Instead of acquiescing to these groups, he took a different path. So here he is on this special moment where he's being enthroned as a king, and instead of accepting their nomination, Jesus starts to cry. Two times that we know of in the Gospels where Jesus cried when Lazarus, his best friend, died. And now as he comes to the city, and he drew near to the city, and he saw the city, on the day when people expect him to be strong, resolute, assertive, the CEO type of leadership. Instead of doing that, Jesus wept. And notice what he said in verse 42. If you, even you, had only recognized this day, and I love this phrase, my friends, the things that make for peace. I spent a considerable week trying to understand that phrase. If you would only understand the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Jesus is essentially saying no to the zealots, no to the Essenes, no to the Pharisees. He's saying that anger and violence is not the way. He's saying withdrawing and sticking your head in the sand and getting into your holy cloisters, that's not the answer. And compromising with your enemies, that's not the answer. There's another way. There's another way. What are the things that make for peace? Let me come back to that as I close here in a minute. And just look down at verse 43 if you have your Bibles open. Jesus said again, "Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you. They will hem you in on every side, and they will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another." And there's that phrase again, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. And I asked myself the question, well, what is this horrible series of events to which Jesus is referring? Well, 40 years later, what Jesus said about Jerusalem really happened. The Romans did come, and they destroyed the city, and they destroyed the temple, and the temple to this day has never been rebuilt. Jesus was weeping over the city because the people were blinded by violence. blinded by their own isolation, blinded by their moral compromise. And even to this day, the land where Jesus walked, the land that you and I go to, that we call the Holy Land, is still gripped in violence and injustice. And Jesus, if he came to Bethlehem today, if he came to Jerusalem today, I offer to you that Jesus would still be weeping because peace was nowhere to be found. This is the sad irony of Palm Sunday, my brothers and sisters, that the King of Peace is here. Nobody could see him. And nobody wanted to subscribe to his methods. And even today, right here in America and around the world, people are yearning for peace. And you know, I really don't care what you say. But I know, and you know, that owning a right to carry permit will not bring peace. Ask the hundreds of thousands of kids. And I know some of you were out yesterday marching across America saying never again. We know that threatening nations with my bombs are bigger than your bombs will not ensure peace. We know that even in the home, when we berate each other, when we beat on each other, beat each other into submission, that those things won't bring peace. Leo Tolstoy wrote a book, War and Peace, and it's maybe the most famous book about war in all of human history. And he wrote these very poignant words. He said, "Men need only trust in Christ's teaching and obey it, and there will be peace on earth." My question is he right? Is that what Jesus was talking about? Are those the things that make for peace, embodying the way of Jesus? I think so. If you look at that text that's before you, Zechariah 9:9, it's an interesting passage. Prophet Zechariah, 500-600 years before Jesus enters Jerusalem, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Notice the positioning of those two words. Your king, symbolizing power, symbolizing might, comes to you. But how does the king come? The king comes gentle, humble, lowly, meek, riding on a donkey. And I'm saying to you this morning that Jesus' peace plan is a plan that involves humility, is a plan that involves love, is a plan that involves compassion for all. And I think when Jesus said, when Jesus wept that the people couldn't see the things that made for peace, he was talking about himself, that peace is embodied in the person of Jesus. So much of the conflict that I have found myself in, that you find yourself in, so much of the conflict that rips up the homes of America stems from a failure, not from power, but from a failure to be gentle and humble like King Jesus. Yesterday, I finally shut down Facebook for a while. I did. I don't like to read the comments that people make about each other anymore. It's Christians just at each other, verbally slashing with each other. Lack of humility, lack of compassion, lack of grace. And we see this lack of humility in our streets. you don't move fast enough when that light changes. See that lack of humility between nations. Friends, let me tell you, even if you could take one day a month, fast and pray for America's foreign policy. Lack of humility in our churches, where people are routinely shamed and belittled because they don't believe the way we believe. So I ask you this morning to embrace Jesus' way of life. And I'm telling you, if you do that, let me warn you, you are going to disappoint some people. And you're going to be called names because you're not a rabid political hack. You're going to be sidelined for not sharing their passion for hate. But I'm telling you, friends, the things that make for peace is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And in the end, it is love. It is love that will last. In the end, it is love that's going to save our breaking homes. It's love that's going to make a difference of the witness of our churches. It is love that's going to save our nation. This is what Jesus finally did in Luke 23. It was love that led him to the cross. And when he gave his life on the cross, he died for the zealots. He died for the Essenes. He died for the Pharisees. He died for the Romans. He died for the Republicans. He did. He died for the Democrats. He did. He died for the tax collectors and the skinheads, the proponents of the NRA. And you might think, how could anyone stand up for the NRA? Well, listen, this is America. People can voice and stand up for their views. But the answer isn't to hate and belittle. It's to remember that Jesus died even for the respectable Sunday-going members of the Presbyterian Church. He invites us all to repent from our sins of anger and hate and violence and to join his kingdom, the things that make for peace so different from the kingdoms of this world, so that through us we become these vessels, these ambassadors, these mission workers of peace. We show to Evanston, we demonstrate to our children, we demonstrate to the world what peace looks like. Peace with God and peace with each other. And I'm saying to you this morning, friends, that this peace plan of Jesus will never fail. It can never fail. And the reason why I know that is because when I went to Israel, all I saw were ruins, broken down stones of the Roman Empire. And the kingdom of Jesus is still going on. That's why I know it will never fail. The evil and the darkness of this world is being defeated, will be defeated, as we, the people of God, follow Jesus' peace plan by giving up ourselves sacrificially for others and not relying on worldly power, politics, but humbling ourselves in service to this world and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join Jesus' peace plan, First Pres? Give up the hate. Give up the cynicism. Give up the pride. Your King, your mighty King, is gentle. And he comes riding on a donkey to give his life. Let us be known for that. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.